Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
Hey, this is Brett from Vancouver, Washington.
Well, it's time to get your Bible and grab a cup of coffee and join us. We're in Luke chapter 13. Now, we noticed the first one, two, at least the first three contexts are beginning with and. It's not just one context. It's three different contexts which equal a passage. There's something connecting these together. And the first one starts off that Jesus was talking to the crowds, and this even comes back from, this is a continuation of Luke chapter 12. People were looking at how they were doing in the Lord by comparing themselves to other people, judging themselves against themselves or against, let's say, how am I doing? Then I compare myself with Brett or compare myself with Andy or even somebody that I know is a bad character. Well, at least I'm not like Charles Manson or Adolf Hitler or whatever. And, pick a person. This is actually saying that all of us, unless we repent, we are also going to perish. And then in the next context, it says that God's going to look at the fruit that we yield, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and so on. And here's a person that for 3 years it was not bearing any fruit. And we think that Jesus was saying that actually it's talking about a parable of Jesus saying, well, let's wait one more year, God. He's begging with the Father to wait one more year and dig around it, make sure there's no competition of roots and that the tree can grow freely and fertilize it. And if it doesn't bear any fruit, then cut it down. And then the next context, we haven't read yet. So now the next context is 10, part of the same passage, through 17.
And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. But when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, answered and was saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath release his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? And this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound for, behold, 18 years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And as he said this, all his opponents were being put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him.
Think of any big denomination today, or any church today. Here, Jesus comes into their midst, and the church officials don't recognize him as being Jesus. And he sees a need. Love is to see a need and meet it, isn't it?
Yeah.
So here's a need. This woman had a spirit of infirmity. In other words, her flesh, her demons were attacking her body, not her mind, not her heart, not her soul or mind, and not her heart, but he's actually attacking her physically. And immediately he heals her, but it happens to be on the day of rest. And Jesus said, well, you know, if you've got an animal, don't you set him free? And so the religious officials had quit apparently healing. You don't hear of any healing, right? This is brand new now. Here the man has had say over the church for 2,500 years since Moses' time. And here comes the Son of Man, the Son of God. He's known as the Son of Man to people. He looks just like any other man. He is born to the fallen man. So Jesus does not look any different. He has the same problems that we all have, yet without sin. He didn't succumb to the lust of his flesh, which he was born with. He had the ability to do them, but he didn't do them. So he was in Adam's fallen character. He was in Adam's likeness. And we found that back in Luke chapter 3, because Jesus' lineage in this Luke, if you remember, goes from Jesus all the way back to Adam, his dad, and all the way back to Adam, the fallen, after he had fallen, because it goes through Seth, who he had at age 130, not his first kids, not his first, maybe he had 200 kids by that time. You know, if Eve was delivering every 9 months, how many kids would they have and grandkids? And there's going to be a bunch of kids by that time. You know, because your kids are going to be having babies in 130 years. Your grandkids, your great-grandkids will be having kids. But Jesus didn't go back to any of those prior ones. Jesus comes from Seth, who was born after the fall, after he and Eve fell, and they fell short of the glory of God. Here's Jesus coming in the same form, and they couldn't recognize him. It was hidden. But here is God's Son, and he'd been baptized at age 30. This might be getting close to the end of his ministry that we're reading about here, about this time, because the Bible really slows down towards the end. I know John does. Chapter 13 on is just the last days of his life. Chapter 13 on in the book of John. And it seems like the Bible slows down as it gets closer to Jesus' death. It gets more detailed and slower. Here is Jesus, and here are the religious people. It's not the people that are opposing Jesus. It's the leaders of the church. It's not the attendants of the church. It's the leaders of the church that are all opposing him, not recognizing him. And they're bawling out God. They're bawling out the Son of God that this is not the right time and place to heal this lady. What? So do we see healings today? Well, remember they used to do the fake things on TV. They were pulling that, you know, that. And a lot of those ministers got caught because they were using listening devices and they were supposedly saying things and they'd see people jump up. And they found out later some of that was staged and it was all for show. And what Jesus did was never for show. It would just be momentary. It would just happen. It was embarrassing to these religious leaders because Jesus was showing them up.
Well, they did nothing about her because they didn't know what to do. They knew who she was. They didn't know what to do. Isn't that funny? You have 6 days to do that, but on the day that you come and be around God, don't be getting anything fixed about yourself now. When you get in here near to God, don't ask for anything. What kind of backwards thinking is that?
The only enemies I really see to Jesus in the whole of the Gospels is who? The religious leaders.
This guy
leaders.
Was a synagogue ruler.
Yeah. A gathering place, any church today.
He even went on to say 6 days in which men ought to work. in them come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day.
Where'd they come up with that rule?
One of those rules they came up with in them 2,500 years, I guess.
Yeah. And now today we live not 2,500 years from Moses. We live now 4,500 years or 2,000 years from Christ, his examples. But this has been the church under man's control for at least 2,000 years, maybe 4,000, up to 4,500 years of man being on his own. Okay, 18, there's no more, 18 through 21.
He said, therefore, unto what is like the kingdom of God like? And unto what shall I liken it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the heaven lodged in the branches thereof. And again he said, unto what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened.
What's interesting, is leavening good or bad?
Now, the first time I heard that part you're going to say mentioned is that you mentioned it, and it was about, a little over 12, 13 years ago in a meeting we were having in Battleground, and you asked that same question to people, and none of us had considered it, and you said, is leavening good or bad? And, you know, if you get going one way of thinking about something and you go, wait a minute, the word leaven's in the sentence, so that has something to do with this sentence, and so leavening is not good.
What is unleavened bread?
Oh, that reminds me of Passover.
Yeah, and it's the unleavened bread of sincerity and
truth.
So leavening is the opposite. Unleavened.
Unsincere and a lie.
Yeah, it's a lie. Satan's tools are accusation and deception.
Yeah. False.
And and God is just the opposite. It is truth and forgiveness. And the unleavened bread is sincerity and truth. And leavening is being false and untruth or insincere.
And so in light of what you're saying, this short context gives two points about the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Leaven is, we can't go into it because it's described later on and we haven't
right.
read that scripture, but we'll talk about a woman, not all women, just a woman.
When it says it was planted, it grew, it became a tree, and the birds of the heaven lodged in the branches. That's his first explanation. And the second one, it was like leaven. So the kingdom of God, it was like something good, and then like something, he made a comparison.
Well, let me make an interesting likeness here. One thing is, was that in Matthew where Martha and they came and they were told to tell of Jesus' resurrection, and they told the men and didn't believe them? Was that Matthew or Mark, or where was that? We think it's Mark 16, but let me lead up to that just a second here. We wanted to be able to talk about is we're not looking at men or women. We're just looking about that this happens to be a particular woman took and hid three measures and all became unleavened. And in this scripture, we're going to read. Go ahead and read that one.
It's in Mark 16, 14. And after, I'll start in 12. After that, Jesus appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, and they didn't believe them either. Afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their belief and hardness of heart because they did not believe in those who had seen him after he had risen.
Now, where's that part, though, he was talked to or seen by the women, and he didn't believe the women? I think you even have to go back one more verse.
Now, when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe.
Yeah. So Jesus really got after them that they didn't believe. Maybe they're male prejudice. And then they didn't believe the other two, probably because they didn't have stature. They weren't part of the 12 apostles. So, you know, either not being one of the head mucky mucks in the church or just being a woman, you know, they didn't believe him, and Jesus got after them for that. But this is not talking about women in general, and it's not really anything to do with women. We'll talk about it later when we get into the book of Revelation about this particular a woman.
And what that's talking about.
Yeah. John Steganga told me, he says, Gilbert, feminine and masculine in the scriptures is just a bucket, you know, like a ship. And so it's not talking about a woman like my daughters or my wife or any other woman. It's not talking about that. It's talking about a particular thing. And gender is used for a table. There's just different things. Some things are masculine, some things are feminine. And a ship is definitely not a lady. I've never fallen in love with a ship.
It's not attaching itself.
Yeah. It's not a living organism.
Yes, it's a thing.
Yeah, so don't worry about that right there. Okay, we're going to be reading in Luke 13, 22 through 30.
And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know from where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of unrighteousness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last.
Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14 is the mate scripture to that. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad or easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and there are few that find it. This is where in Luke it just says, strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And then it goes on and says in Matthew chapter 7, the door was shut. Afterwards, the other maidens came also, saying, Lord, open to us. Is there anything you guys wanted to bring up in that?
It says we're to strive to enter through the narrow door. You know, not just to enter by the narrow gate. We're to strive to do that.
It says strive to enter, and it says seek to enter. Both strive and seek. Remember that place where it says keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking?
Right.
Sounds like a door, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And they'll not be able to enter, and once the master has risen up and has shut the door. So this is telling us while that door is open, I wonder if there is a time for each of us, because there are scriptures that show that call upon him while he is near. And if there isn't a season that he is near to us, that we have that door of opportunity. Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why are you waiting? And the ones that don't, he says, I don't know you. I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all workers of lawlessness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow.
It's interesting here. Then you will begin to say in verse 26, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Meaning they were, if you're eating and drinking in someone's presence, you're around them, and they're the ones that are telling him this, telling this to the person here. So he says, I do not know where you are from, and depart from me, all you workers of unrighteousness. So regardless, they ate and drank in his presence and taught in the street, yet they were workers of unrighteousness.
He says, I never knew you.
I never knew you.
They never became acquainted. Twice, when he says something twice, you really want to stand up and take notice. Do you know the Lord? Does he know you? Do you spend time with him?
Right. I think even in Matthew, it gets into this a little bit too. But these are really heavy pieces for folks when they're looking at it going, well, you know, I've done this and this, you know, for the Lord. I pray every day. I do all these things. But do they really know? Does Jesus know them? Do they really know Jesus? Because if they don't, here are people that say that we ate and drank in your presence. To me, that kind of sounds like, that seems like it's communion, eating and drinking there.
Sure.
Right?
Or eating in his house. Some people ate in his house.
Right. And so in here Capernaum. They are. But regardless, something in between that, it has to do with them being workers of unrighteousness.
How many people are married to a person they really don't know? Have they ever really said that one day, you know, I never really knew you?
Right.
And they're in the same house. Right. And they really never, because they lived a double life.
Oh, yeah.
And do we live, have we given our life to the Lord? Do we really know him? And that's a term between a man and a woman when they become married, is to know him. It's not, and with God and our relationship is to be one spirit, one mind, or one heart and mind with God. And with a husband and wife, they become one flesh. And that's, that word to know means that they have kids because they are one flesh. But with God, it means to be, it's even more intimate. We're one heart and one mind, one soul with God. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Yeah, two times. And then he goes on and says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Isn't that interesting? What people put first. You know, movie stars are number one, or right. Or sports. Political people are usually last.
Right.
Maybe deservedly sometimes, or a lot of times. Next context is 31 through the end of the chapter, 35.
In that very hour, certain Pharisees came saying to him, get out and go hence, for Herod wishes to kill you. And he said to them, go and say to that fox, lo, I cast out demons and accomplish healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day I am perfected. Nevertheless, I must go on today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stones those that are sent unto her, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her own brood under her wings, and you would not. Lo, your house is left unto you, and I say unto you, you shall in no wise see me until you shall say, blessed who comes in the Lord's name.
You know, it's interesting in the panons when you see these big breaks between, I wonder if those are not like the passage breaks that he shows. Like between the end
the
of
and,
13.
And is fine, but then the passage break. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, and then this one starts, and it came to pass. You know, it's definitely a break.
Yeah.
But it's I'd like to look at the Greek on that before I say anything more about that. But anyway, 1 through 6 in chapter 14. You know what's interesting? Like a hen gathers her children, I've tried to her brood under her wings, wants to gather the little babies under her wings, the little chicks. They are so cute. When you ever see them, before they start molting and putting on the feathers, they become like ugly birds. But when they're little and just have that little, those pin feathers, oh, it's so cute. And the mother, she'll just open up her wings and they'll just disappear, you know, under there while she protects them. That's what Jesus would like to do to us. And yet the religious leaders, Jesus was such competition for them because they were all leaving the churches because they were getting healed. All their life's problems were being solved in a blink of an eye when Jesus would just see them and they would touch him or he would touch them. And the church leaders were getting very jealous. 1 through 6.
And it happened that when he went out into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And behold, in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the scholars of the law and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent, and he took hold of him, healed him, and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this.
Well, it's interesting because we didn't know what the word, what dropsy was, and it's uteropecus. One source said that it was water, it had to do with water in the body swelling. And usually swelling, one thing, it can be caused by the liver not functioning well, where you retain water. You know, the liver is the main cleanser for all your organs in your body. It is the number one. You cannot live without your liver. We had Kevin look it up, and it could be like water retention. It could be signs of heart failure and so on. So this is a serious, and people could drop dead. This could be a very serious situation.
So if it's driven from the liver, it could be the liver's bad.
Yeah.
It's not working, yeah.
All the organs rely on the liver for cleansing. They don't know whether it's liver or heart from what they said. Any other thing stand out? Just so you know what dropsy was. So this, we're talking, could be a very serious, maybe near a heart failure, congestive heart failure type situation.
Jesus made an interesting statement. He says, "Which of you shall have a son or an ox fall in the well?" I mean, one's an animal and one's their own son. He's asking something really.
We're worth more than just one ox.
He said a son. Yeah. He said, if your son falls in a well, aren't you going to get him out? Well, it's just a funny grouping of things he said that fall in a well.
And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."